Let's take our Bibles and look together in Ezekiel chapter 45. Making our way slowly to the end of Ezekiel. And a lot in each chapter for sure. Ezekiel chapter 45. Again, these are symbolic pictures that we're seeing here of this temple, this vision that the Lord gave to Ezekiel. There's never been any temple ever built as far as the physical dimensions. And so if you just look at that, you're like many think, well, maybe it's in the future. I've even heard some say this is going to be a temple built toward the end of time. And they explain all of the sacrifices as being a memorial of what Christ accomplished. But we know from Scripture there's not going to be any more sacrifices. And Christ has given us but one memorial of his death, and that is in the bread and the wine. That's what we remember until he comes. So this must be then symbolic. It must be spiritual. Just as when God gave Moses the dimensions of that tabernacle and later Solomon, that they were to be done according to exactly what God had said, because it was according to the pattern which is in heaven. And the pattern in heaven has to do with Christ and his church. So here in verses 1 through 5, we see the designation. We've been looking at the priests, which again, remember, we are the priests. If we're the Lord's and he's paid our sin debt, he's made of us a kingdom of priests. And so here it has to do with the portion that was to be given to the here means from east to west, and the width would be from north to south is how it's laid out. And the division of the land, according as what we've already seen here, and we'll see in verses 47 to 48, it deals with that particular part of the land where the temple and the holy city, that's what's described here by the dimensions. And of this, there was to be a square plot for the sanctuary, that is for the temple and this Jerusalem. Well, again, I believe this is depicting in type Christ the temple, and what is his Jerusalem but that city, the heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham looked to, and the foundation of that being laid upon Christ and his death. So who does that belong to, this particular portion that we're seeing here? Well, it's to these priests, the ministers of the sanctuary. And that's how God has made every one of his elect to be priests unto him. We don't have to go through a mediator to get to Christ. Christ is the mediator, and all those that he has redeemed and God's justified, they have access into his presence. Let us come boldly, is the way the writer to the Hebrews puts it, that we might find grace to help in time of need. If you actually go back and calculate when it talks about the length being and breadth being 520,000 reeds. Again, this would be, as you break it down, quite a large area. The land that would belong to them was approximately 166 square kilometers or 64 square miles. So this is a large portion. Three parts would comprise this area. The northernmost part comprised some 65 square kilometers or 25 square miles. That belonged to the Levites. And then next came a strip of the same size that was available to the priests. All of this had to do with the priests and what they, the access that they would have in this temple. And again, remember, the temple was already destroyed, the physical temple. Ezekiel himself was of that priesthood, but he had never served in that old temple. And so the Lord's encouraging him that just because that physical temple was gone did not mean that God did not have his true temple, whereby all of these pictures were a type and image of Christ and his work on behalf of his people. That last strip was about 34 square kilometers or 13 square miles. So you can see it goes from 64 square miles to 25 to 13, and that was for the city itself. But the land to the east and to the west of this land, it says, was for the prince. The rest of the land of Israel belonged to the tribes. And of course, as we've seen already, the prince was none other than Christ himself. So verse 6 says, "And ye shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel." So you've got two images here. You've got the priests that are represented as or symbolic of those that serve the high priest. And then you got the whole house of Israel, which really represents the true Israel, made up of Jew and Gentile, bond or free. And that city was to be the appointed portion, just like it is for any that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed. He is the true Israel, Christ. And so you've got pictures within a picture, images within images of Christ and his church. And there's where you see in verses 7 and 8, a portion for the prince. It says, "And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion and of the possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion and before the possession of the city from the west side westward and from the east side eastward. And the length shall be over against one of the portions from the west border until the east border. And the land shall be his possession in Israel." Who's the prince? "And my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes." So you've got prince and princes. That would represent Christ and all those that served him as in the service of his kingdom, in his true Israel. And that the princes, that is those that in this particular temple and city would no longer oppress the people as they did in the old time. And I believe that has to do with those that the Lord would appoint as apostles over his church, over his work, that the foundation was laid upon the apostles and the prophets. Those would be the princes described here, but serving the prince. And this would be a time of righteousness and just ruling among God's people. Well, that's what we have in Christ's kingdom right now. Well, there's a prince seated in the heavenlies. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. Who were those gifts? Some apostles, some prophets, some preachers, teachers. And those that are his serve him in that righteousness, not their own, but that righteousness that he came and earned and established, and God the Father imputed to his people. So then verses 9 through 12, you have the depiction here of the offerings of the temple priests. And again, this is symbolic. Verse 9 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, and the ephah and the tenth part of an homer, the measure thereof shall be after the homer. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your manna. So here we see the offerings of the temple priests. And I know these are measurements that we're not particularly accustomed to. I remember back years ago when they were trying to get us over the metric system, and everybody was always trying to calculate, convert. You know, you pull up the gas station, well, how many liters in the gallon? I'm not used to this. How many quarts? And they kept going back and forth and eventually just decided it wasn't worth it. You go over to other countries, you know, that's all they use. And you just get accustomed to it. Well, that's what it is here in Scripture. When the Lord is describing these offerings, it was with precision, measured, just like everything with regard to Christ and his work. And nothing was left to speculation or opinion. I know sometimes when you're baking some goods, you might think, oh, I don't need that recipe. I'll just throw this in. I'll measure that. But not with regard to the things of the Lord. Everything here was to be measured. Why? Because it's all a type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was necessary, right on down to the honest scales, because that was one of the things that condemned the old Israel, was that those that served, supposedly, the people, they weren't using honest scales. They had their thumb on the scale, and they were trying to benefit themselves through it. But here, the Lord says that the scales and every measure should be just and fair. Well, that's how God judges, based upon a scale of justice. I know we've got the picture of the blind lady that represents justice, but in the man's world, there's nothing blind about it. It's perverted. But in God's realm, that's exactly how he judges, according to his justice. And there's no shadow of turning. So when you see the ephah, for example, there in verse 11, that's a dry measure. And it's equal to about one bushel. And then it was to be divided into sixths for calculation purposes. That's how you were to make sure six parts to get to the one bushel. Whenever you see the bath, think of water, liquid. The bath was a liquid measure of about 9 gallons or 91 pints, depending on how you, and that was to be divided by tenths. So they weren't just to take and pour this in and calculate. It was literally to be measured out in tenths. And then where you see the hin mentioned there, the hin was a sixth part of a bath. You say, well, why all of those particular details? Well, again, it has to do with God's justice and how he's to be approached. And we know this, that when Christ came, whatever was measured out by God himself in that sacrifice, all represented here by these measures, we know that it was exactly what God required, that God might be just to justify. And then in verses 13 to 17, there's the offering of the prince. It says, this is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of an ephah and of an homer of wheat. And ye shall give the sixth part of the ephah of an homer of barley. Concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil, ye shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is an homer of 10 baths. For 10 baths are an homer. And one lamb out of the flock, but of 200 out of the fat pastures of Israel for a meat offering and for a burnt offering and for peace offerings. Why? To make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. That's how we know that this is not speaking of some future temple, because the sacrifice has been made and completed. This was forward-looking to the sacrifice of Christ. And all the people of the land shall give this oblation, notice, for the prince in Israel. There's where I make the connection with Christ. All of this represents him, for him, through him, to him. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and the new moons and in the Sabbaths and all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering. Now think about Christ. That's what he is. That's why he came. And to offer himself the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. All of this had to be done through that prince. Just as apart from Christ, there is no reconciliation before God. And then verses 18 through 20, we see the reason why these sacrifices were necessary. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth and for him that is simple. So shall ye reconcile the house. Why is it necessary to have an offering and not just one here? All these offerings represented the one offering of Christ. That's how infinite his was. When he came and offered himself unto his Father, it was the satisfaction of all of these. But there wasn't any one offering in the Old Testament that could suffice to describe Christ's offering. But there it is, right there in verse 20. For everyone that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. Those two words, to err, is in the sense of having done something unintentionally. A lot of people just shrug their shoulders and say, well, I didn't mean to do it. Well, you know what? Even that needs to have a blood sacrifice before God. That's not an excuse. And if you were able to keep all the law but were to unintentionally violate it in one point, you'd be guilty of all. And when it says there, the simple, it's in the same sense there, simple-minded. These are folks that may be giving it their best effort to keep the law and yet violate it. It's not like they're willfully rebelling in any way, but any violation of the law is guilty of condemnation before a holy God. And therefore, it's necessary that there be a just sacrifice. And then verses 21 to 25, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. Well, that's pretty clear right there, isn't it? Passover, representative of Christ, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. All of that was to be observed up until Christ came. And upon that day shall the prince, notice, prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. Boy, he could preach an entire message on Christ having prepared himself to be that sin offering for the people. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 days, and a kid of goats daily for a sin offering. What does the number 7 represent? Perfection, completion, all that being a type of Christ. And he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and an hin of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, there again is the number 7, in the 15th day of the month shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. Well, all of that is descriptive of the work of Christ. It was actually, when it says the seventh month of the 15th day, that was, and there was a Passover, that was the day that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And it's a picture of redemption through the blood of the Lamb, but how it depicts the greater redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that was accomplished once for all. But the feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. Again, the feast of the unleavened bread, that represents the body of Christ connected to the Passover, his shed blood. And in that, God the Father was satisfied. What a chapter when you think about it in terms of what all of these sacrifices represent, giving glory to Christ, forward-looking to the work of Christ as it was revealed unto Ezekiel. And remember, these were given the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That's how Peter describes them looking forward to his sufferings and the glory that should follow. And certainly we see that here. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless us as we continue our time of worship. We can never have enough of Christ. And so our only plea right now is that you would open our eyes and fill all our vision with him and how he came and fulfilled all that was written of him in the law, and that he has once for all and forever saved his people, the true Israel. And in him we rejoice. We give you the praise and honor in his precious name. Amen.